Well, friends, may I add my welcome to that of Tim, especially welcome if you're here today and you're visiting, perhaps to come and see the baptism of Nan or Lydia. And by being baptized, Lydia and Nan are saying to us, that is, the watching world, that they recognize that their life is not their own. Their life actually does not belong to themselves. But rather, their life is about God, the God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, not just to teach us all that is good and to live the perfect life, but to actually do something about our sin, that which cuts us off from God. And what Jesus Christ did, of course, was to die upon the cross as our substitute, taking God's wrath, taking God's anger upon himself, and rising again to new life, giving us life eternal, a life of sin forgiven, giving us a rescued life. So today Lydia and Nan are publicly saying, my life is not really mine at all, but my life is God's life in me, Christ in me, as we just read from Galatians. His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. His purpose is my purpose. And believe it or not, that is exactly what the book of Ecclesiastes is trying to make us think about. Is real meaning and purpose in life derived from ourselves, from our own thoughts, from our own experiences, from our own humanity? Or is real purpose given to us from God? Those are the two choices that the book puts before us. Or using the language of Ecclesiastes, is life about experiencing for ourselves everything under the sun? Or does life only make sense with reference to the one who is over the sun, God, the Creator? So welcome to the oddest and perhaps most mysterious book in the Bible. One that, misunderstood, doesn't quite seem to fit into the rest of the Bible's message. But properly understood shows us where we can find true meaning, as well as where we can't, and journeys with us into the darkness, only to strike a light there, which none of the uncomfortable facts of life can ever put out. So this is a book for realists, and therefore a book for us, for those living in the 21st century in the West. I heard of a guest at a rather noisy party who approached his hostess to complain. And he said, I find the whole situation absurd. No one here seems to realise how silly they all look, dressed up, how pathetic their little lives are, how grotesque their behaviour, and their small talk is just so superficial. And the hostess, she smiled sweetly, and she said, oh, you must join the sociologists in the far corner. The rest of us realise all that a long time ago, but we decided to just ignore it and enjoy the party. Friends, Ecclesiastes was written so that we would not ignore reality any longer, but rather would join the deviants in the corner who are confronting the absurdity of life and asking the big questions. How do we find purpose? Is it something we make ourselves, or is it something given to us from God? By way of introduction, scholarship over the last 500 years has gradually come to the conclusion that the language, the vocabulary, and the ideas in Ecclesiastes point to it being written quite late in the Old Testament period, somewhere between the 6th and 3rd century BC, influenced as it is by what would become Greek ideas. If you're interested in this as a subject in and of itself, I highly recommend the introductions in two commentaries by Craig Bartholomew and the other by Ian Provon. But as we read Ecclesiastes itself, we see that the book is presented by a narrator who introduces us to a man, historical or otherwise, who goes by the strange name of Qoheleth. That is, the teacher. I wonder if you noticed that. The teacher, or perhaps a better translation of the Hebrew, the assembler, the gatherer, from the same root word as the title of the book. Or even perhaps the seminar leader. And like a seminar leader, for those of you here recently at uni, it's not so much his job to give us all the right answers about the meaning of life, but rather it's his job to help us ask the right questions. In the first two chapters only, he does that by putting himself in the sandals of Israel's greatest king, King Solomon, who lived possibly half a millennium before this book was written. From the vocab, the phrases, and the method, it's clear that the writer is not Solomon. That would be like reading a blog online in modern English about how to use Windows 10 and claiming it was written by Shakespeare. But rather, our seminar leader is envisioning life as Solomon, son of David, king of Jerusalem. And he's imagining that he's experienced everything that Solomon did. Solomon was, by some measures at least, the most successful king that Israel ever had. A king who tried everything to find meaning in life. And I mean everything. Building houses, planting vineyards, owning slaves, buying flocks, amassing for himself silver and gold, spending himself on music and women, obtaining power, gaining wisdom. These were all potential sources of meaning. These were self-appointed purposes in life. And the question the teacher is helping us ask is this. If, and it is a big if all there is in life is what we can see and what we can experience under the sun, if life is just about making our own self-centered purpose, then where does that leave us? Well, quoting from chapter 2, he helps us to see the limits of asking such a question. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. In other words, basically, I lived a life of hedonism. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And that's famously the phrase with which the book starts that Alex just read for us. Meaningless, meaningless, says Qoheleth, the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything that is everything under the sun is meaningless. If my life is about me and nothing else, making my own purpose, my own meaning, then yes, life doesn't really have a purpose. If my life is about me walking around under the sun, trying to find the next thing, like a game of Pokemon Go, then yes, life is purposeless. Let's explore this a bit more. It's worth saying first that meaningless is probably not the best translation of this important Hebrew word, chevel, that comes up again and again in this book. The King James version gets a bit closer with its translation. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Famously misquoted while we're talking about female prime ministers, by Margaret Thatcher in Parliament. She thought it meant pride, big-headedness. But it's not that sort of vanity. It's what we mean when we say something is in vain. Chavel really means something that is enigmatic, not possible to understand, because it is transitory. It is here today and then it's gone. It is literally a mist. It is a breath. If you really want to understand this word, take a pair of glasses. If you're wearing some now, I challenge you. Take off your glasses and do this. Put them to your mouth and breathe on them. What happens to the mist on the lens? Of course, the mist clears even as you watch. It's there. It's gone. It's gone. And that is Ecclesiastes' repeated point. If all there is what's under the sun, your life is like a mist on a lens. It's fading. It's fleeting. It's brief. It's fragile. And there's nothing you can do to hold it back. There is nothing you can do to stop it. If you didn't know that, well, I'm sorry to break it to you like this. We'll see later that the teacher does not believe life is meaningless, but he does believe that life is brief and fading, fleeting and elusive. We try to control it, but we can't control tomorrow. We try to understand life, but we are defeated before its mysteries, before all its contradictions. We try to master life, but it mocks us and it masters us. That is the perspective of 90% of this book. Some have labelled it the Greek perspective. We know what we know through our own experience. Meaning comes through trying to make up your own purpose in life. But what the narrator, through this character, Kohelet, the teacher, is trying to show us is the limits of such a perspective. If all there is what we make of what's under the sun, then yes, life is full of chavel. It is transitory. It is passing. It is but a breath. Friends, I'm sure you'll agree that that is the dominant perspective in our culture. All there is what I experience myself. My life is about me. That is a perspective of chavel. It is fleeting. In my last church, we held what we called the Chavel Awards, and we asked the congregation to suggest music, art, or literature that best characterized this concept of chavel. And the winner was a song called How to Disappear Completely by the band Radiohead. For those that know about them, you'll understand why. All is chavel, all is disappearing, all is but a breath. That's true. If life is about me and my experience under the sun. But, and here's the turning point. What if there's more? What if life is not just about what's under the sun, but about the one who is over the sun? Ecclesiastes is peppered, and it is only a peppering, by another perspective, what some have called the Hebrew perspective. And that is this. We know what we know not from experiencing it ourselves, not through making our own meaning, but we know what we know because God has broken into history and he's told us what is what. He's told us what life is about. He's shown us his purpose for our lives and that our lives are not about us, but about knowing God and trusting God and allowing God to be the center of your existence.
That's the Hebrew perspective. We get it in the books of Moses. We get it in Proverbs. We get it in small amounts here, in direct contradiction to the Greek perspective. Actually, that's where this book is headed. Let's spoil the ending. Let's reveal the punchline. Let's say whodunit by flicking to chapter 12. And I'm going to read the narrator's words in verse 13 of chapter 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You see, the narrator who has introduced us to the teacher, he won't minimize the facts. He won't deny them. He spent his book acknowledging the harsh realities of life, the sorts of things we've been praying about earlier in the service. But in the end, he will point to the ultimate and inescapable reality of God. God over all and in all and above all. God's gifting us life days and joys. God warning us not to expect too much in life, but to enjoy what life gives. God calling us always to faith and obedience. God as the ultimate meaning and purpose in life. God who helps us as we're caught up in the frustrations and in the ironies of life. God who lets us know life's final reality, which is not the waiting grave, but is the waiting God. So as we handle this book over the coming weeks, understand what it is trying to do. It's trying to make us see the limits of the Greek perspective, of my life being about me under the sun. And it's trying to make us see that we can only find true purpose, true meaning, with reference to the one who is over the sun. And that's the realization that Lydia and Nan have come to as they publicly affirm today that their life is wrapped up in God and not in themselves. Of course, the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't know about the cross of Christ's atonement for sin and God's new life in us through his resurrection power. But he merely points us in its direction through the conclusion of the book. I once wrote a short drama that was performed imagining what would happen if the teacher in Ecclesiastes were transported in time to this side of the cross. But even for him and also for us, what starts with recognizing the limits of a self-centered life can end with a glorious, wonderful relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ and through all that he's done on the cross. If we are wise, Ecclesiastes will leave us pointed towards that faith. Or if we already are believers, stronger in that faith, turning our back on escapism and able to face life in our own times, even life with all its contradictions and confusions and terrorist threats and attempted military coups, knowing that there is ultimate meaning, there is ultimate purpose found alone in Jesus Christ. And you can know that ultimate purpose today, through asking God for forgiveness from your sin and freedom at the cross. God invites you today, if you've never done so, to look up from your life being about you, to look from that to your ultimate purpose in life, to glorify and enjoy God forever. Father God, thank you that you give us real and true meaning and purpose. Thank you, our God, that your breaking into history changes everything, destroying the lie that life is only about us and showing us through what you've won for us at the cross that life is about you and the glory of your name. Help us to be those who reflect that, we pray. Amen.